Brothers and sisters, grace and peace to you this day from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, apparently in the text that I just read, it was the Sabbath day. Because we're told that Jesus was not just teaching the word, which he did in many places on many different occasions to many different people. But today we're told that he's preaching the word. We don't have Jesus as preacher very often. Here he's preaching the word. And what's more, he's doing it at home. Again, sort of different, because oftentimes we don't have Jesus in a designation called his home. And if he's home, if Jesus is at home, I don't think it's too much of a stretch, do you, to think of that place then that Jesus was as the house of the Lord? So Jesus is in the house of the Lord preaching the word. That sounds like church to me. That's the setting. And into this setting, we have a man carried by four other men who is a paralytic, somebody paralyzed, carried to that place, brought on a stretcher to church. Now, have you ever wondered a little bit about this paralytic? Did he ask to go to church? Did he want to go to church? I mean, you got to wonder, did he even think that by going to being where Jesus was that this would help him in any way? Think about this guy. This guy had probably been told by religious people, very sincere religious people, that he wasn't welcome among the people of God. He was a sinner. That's why he's paralyzed. See, back in that day, there was an association between how one was doing in life and their status before God. If they were rich, wealthy, healthy, God was blessing them. They must have been living a righteous life. And if they were poor, widowed, down and out, or even worse, had a disease, paralyzed, or a leper, they were being cursed by God because obviously they had done something wrong. Remember when Job was going through all that he went through and what his friends said to him? Job, what have you done that has caused all of this? There was a connection. And so this man had been told by the religious folks, hey, you don't belong among us. You're not like us, you see. You're a sinner. God doesn't want you around him. He's cursed you after all. Now he's being brought to church. Do you think he really wants to go to church? Have you ever wondered that this man might have been carried, coerced maybe, even to going to church simply because these four guys thought it might be good for him? You ever felt like the paralytic who got carried to church, coerced into going to church, maybe even if it was a little bit against your will? This guy wondered perhaps by getting to church, is all of this hassle of carrying me down this bumpy road really going to be worth it? And I wonder if some of you this morning are thinking the same thing. All the hassle of getting dressed up, driving all the way here, is it really going to be worth it? Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but our church is not packed today. And there are churches throughout the country that are not packed today. Now, I know a lot of Christians, right? And I talk to people, and they've been brought up within the Christian faith, a Christian tradition. But not many of them darken a door of a church. You know, I play on a tennis team. I would say most of the guys would consider themselves Christians. Very few of them go to any kind of church. Why? So I sat down this week, and I wrote a list. If I were not a pastor, and if I woke up grumpy, as I sometimes do, don't you ever wake up a little grumpy sometimes? Yeah, like this morning. So if I'd woken up this morning in a grumpy mood, what would be my reasons for not wanting to come to church? Well, I don't live that far away, but it is a hassle to get up and get dressed and showered and get out the door. And if I was running late on time, because generally speaking, I would want to sleep as long as I could on a Sunday morning, I would come into church having not eaten anything, and we'd be having a, you know, sort of a blood sugar issue, right? You know, I'd start getting a little hangry, you know, and the longer that pastor preaches, the hungrier I'm getting, and I'm getting a little grumpy because of that. Or perhaps, you know, I'm busy. Life is busy. We're all busy. And if there's not a day to sleep in, if it's not Sunday, then when is it? Right? And I know for some of you, you are really introverted. It's painful to come to a place where you need to talk, even turning and exchanging the peace, which we'll do in a few minutes, where you shake hands with someone. For you introverts, that can be a hard thing. Some of you don't like to come to church because of the music. You don't like the music. Some of you don't like to come to church because that message that the pastor's giving just isn't relevant to your life. You're not finding it very inspiring. Some of you feel when you come here to church that you see these people talking. They all know each other. It kind of feels like there are these cliques, right? And you don't feel like you're a part of it. So when you come to church, you feel a little bit on the outside. Some of you are very politically, I'll use the word progressive. And you wish that the pastor really kind of took the charge on some more progressive political issues. And he doesn't. Some of you are on the other side of that spectrum, the other side of the political aisle, and you think the pastor says way too many things that are political. You can't win, you see. Some of you have family members that really don't want to come to church, but you make them come to church. And so every Sunday morning is this hassle of twisting arms and coercing and trying to get them there. And some of you have just given up on that fight, and you come by yourself. And then there's, of course, then the loneliness of coming to church by yourself. Now, that's just the list I came up with. And I can imagine you all, in your grumpy moments, would have your own list, right, for reasons why you wouldn't come to church. Well, this morning's sermon, I don't want to focus the whole time on why we don't come to church. In fact, I'd rather do the opposite. I want to talk a little bit about why we do come to church, because you are all here this morning, and so am I. We are here this morning. Why? Why do we come to church? Well, one of the reasons, beyond my being a pastor, that I would come to church is, well, because I feel like I should. As a Christian person, I just feel like I should. At some point in my life, I promised that I would. When I was confirmed as a 13-year-old, part of my being confirmed had to do with the fact that I promised I would continue to be a part of the life of God's people. So I said I would. Part of it is that I was just brought up this way. Plain and simple, this is the way I was brought up. Part of it is I want to model something about the Christian faith to my family, to my kids, about the importance of coming to church. But beyond all that, and beyond all the negative reasons why, you know, maybe somebody wouldn't come to church, I want to say I think the most compelling reason I come to church is because this is where I belong. This is my family. And by not coming to church, in my heart and mind, it's sort of tantamount to my not going to Thanksgiving dinner. I have to admit, Thanksgiving is not my favorite occasion. I don't care for Thanksgiving dinner with family that much. Now, first of all, I don't like the food. Turkey, it's often dry, right? Ham, not a fan, right? I just don't care for the food. Simple as that. And then you're getting together with relatives that you haven't seen for a while. And that's awkward. Trying to come up with conversation with people that, you know, and some of these people, I mean, you know, you'd rather not be with sometimes, right? They're a little odd. Maybe there's some history there. And you'd maybe just rather not be doing that. And then there's all the preparation and all the cleaning. Or if you're not hosting, then you're driving. I mean, it's a bit of a hassle. But I will say this, I still think it's important to go to Thanksgiving dinner. And the reason is this, these are my people, right? These are my people, right? These are the people I come from. These are the people I love. These are the people that I'm choosing to do life with. These are the people who are shaping my life. And I want to be with them. And it really doesn't have to do with the similarities that I have with any of them. It's not about the similarities. It's in fact about the tradition of getting together. And tradition can be a good thing. Because what it does is it puts us together in a place where we are reminded once again that we do belong to one another. It establishes a time for us to deepen that tie that binds. as we talk about. And if we aren't together, if we don't share time together, how do you strengthen that tie that binds? These are my people. I belong to them, and they belong to me. And while I don't care for the food, and I certainly don't care for the politics of some of my relatives, or even the religious views of some of my relatives, while the conversations can be awkward, sometimes even a little off-putting, still, beyond all of that, this is where I belong. And these are, in fact, the reasons why I also go to church. Because these are the people with whom I belong. These are my people. They have my backs. My back. And I have their backs. We do life together. And while the sermon on a particular week might not be inspiring or relevant to me, God never ceases to give me opportunities to grow. Because while I might be sitting in a pew, and I've sat in many pews, there's always a couple people out there that I look at that irritate me. And this is God's opportunity that he's giving to me to grow my character. Because God is doing a work in me. So that, you know, sometimes it's when rocks that are rolled together in a river or a stream, they knock together. There's a smoothing process that takes place. Characters are shaped by our coming together and being around people that we might not otherwise choose to be around. And while the church may not be living into its full potential, and there are a lot of churches, including our own, that are not always living into their full potential, what that offers also is for me an opportunity to share my gifts with this community in a way that it might just work a little bit more toward its full potential. And it gives me an opportunity to be humbled, realizing, you know, the reason we're not living to our full potential is that we're all fallen, broken, sinful people, including myself. And we're doing the best we can, but finally, we are fallen people. We're a hospital of sinners here. We're not a club of saints. We're a hospital of sinners. And so it's no wonder sometimes, you know, we struggle. And sometimes in a church, my leaders are going to let me down, and that's going to hurt. But that gives me an opportunity to pray for my leaders so that they might have the grace and the vision to live into their role as a leader, that they might live into that with grace and with dignity and authenticity. So I support them in that, realizing I may never know the challenges that my leaders face and all the things that they have to go through to lead in a particular place. I may never know all of that, but I support them through my prayers in the way in which I care for them. And finally, the simple act of going to church frees me from my, what I'll call my autonomous, self-centered way of doing life, and brings me into a community where I'm with other people who need what I have to offer, and I realize I need what they have to offer. It's a place where we belong. But, you know, there's another reason why I go to church. And the reason is this. My faith is fragile. It's fragile. I come to church on Sunday and I hear the message, God loves me, right? God is for me, right? God has a plan for my life. He values me as a child of God, right? He has put his Holy Spirit within me. He's got great things in his heart for me. And I hear this message and it fills me with faith and with hope and with strength. And then I go back into the world Sunday afternoon or Monday morning and I'm confronted with the world as it is, filled with violence and bombings and brokenness. I enter back into the world of cancer and disease, back into the world of stress, where there's always far more month than there is income. I enter back into the world where I'm only valued if I'm good-looking, successful, wealthy, and have a lot of friends. I enter back into the world where often I'm told that I'm not enough and that I'm not good enough. And you know, as I do that, all this good news that built up my faith on Sunday starts to take a hit. My faith begins to be diminished a bit. And I begin to lose my faith, my hope, and my strength. So I need to come back into this place where I can be refaithed. Not to say I lose my faith. I don't give up on God. But my faith, and my hope, and my strength, it does take a hit. And maybe yours does as well. My friend, there's going to be a time in your life in which you are going to need to lean in to the faith, hope, and strength of others. This paralytic in our story may have been at wit's end when it came to any kind of faith he had in God, but there are four people that come alongside him, four people who have faith and hope and strength. And they pick up this man, and they put him on a stretcher, and we don't know how far they went, but they got him to Jesus. They got him there. And I can imagine as the crowds are around Jesus, and, you know, they can't hear him, he's speaking inside, and the crowds are too big for them to get close. You know, they're wishing they had a PA system that's even better than our own, right? Something where they could hear Jesus. They can't. And I'm sure this guy's thinking, you know, this trip, it just wasn't worth it. I knew it wasn't going to be worth it. Why did we even do this? And yet these guys overcome the obstacles. They lower him down. And Jesus sees what's going on. And this is what he says. He says, seeing their faith, he says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Did you notice that? Jesus isn't noticing the faith of the man on the stretcher. He's noticing the faith of the four other guys who've cleared the roof and lowered him down. Sometimes you and I may not have an ounce of faith in us. But you get yourself around some people who have some faith. And Jesus starts to act on your behalf because of them, not because of you. And that's a beautiful thing. Sometimes we just need to get ourselves around people who have the kind of faith that can bring us to the kind of place where Jesus is able to work for us. And then notice what Jesus does for this man. First thing he does is he addresses him as son. Now this man had been told by religious people that he was not a good person, that he was a sinner, and that's why he was a paralytic. Yet Jesus addresses him as son. Very few times does Jesus address someone as child or son or daughter. Very few times. This is one of them. Wanting to let this individual know he is a part of God's community. He is a child of God. And then he says, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't heal him right away. I'm sure he went there to get healed, but instead he gets his sins forgiven. Why is Jesus doing that? There's a couple different reasons. But one of them is that Jesus wanted to break this connection between one's physicality and their station in life and their sinfulness. This man was now restored unto God. He was completely forgiven, yet he was still a paralytic. In other words, there's no connection between one's being in this world and their relationship with God. That connection Jesus breaks once and for all. And then Jesus heals him. That's an amazing thing. Now, forgiveness is the first thing he gives. Why forgiveness? Well, guilt and shame is just part of the human condition. You and I live with a lot of guilt and a lot of shame. Some of it's legitimate. We've done dumb things. Some of it's illegitimate. Things that society has put on us that they shouldn't have put on us, but they have. And we are now carrying that shame because of what others have done to us. We're carrying this. And you know, this guilt and shame, I mean, we spend our whole lives trying to repress it, trying to blame others for it. Right? Trying to suppress it, spending millions of dollars on therapy to get rid of it. And Jesus, in one authoritative word, rids us of the whole enterprise. Says, you are forgiven. Meaning, shame, guilt, gone. You no longer carry any of that. Illegitimate, legitimate, whatever, it's gone. You are healed of that. Freed. Forgiven. And then he heals him. And I can only imagine the joy of a paralytic, a guy who's probably been having to beg at the city gate just to get enough food to eat, now being freed of his paralysis, being able to stand up. But notice what Jesus says in the healing. He says, rise, pick up your mat. That's the healing. And then did you notice what he said? And go home. Go home. There's something about healing that needed to take place in the home. Maybe this man had been kicked out of his home. Maybe this man had not had a relationship with his family for years. We don't know the situation. But when Jesus heals, there is full reconciliation that takes place, not only within you, but within society as well. You are now given your place back in your family. When Jesus forgives and heals, he sends you home, taking your forgiveness, taking your healing, and asking you, commanding you to bring it back into your home so that that healing and that forgiveness can take place within your family system as well. Go home, he says. This is an amazing thing. And my friends, it is my belief today that the very things that this paralytic received from God on that fateful day are the same things that God gives to you and me when we come here together. Love, acceptance, forgiveness, encouragement, a family, a vocation to go back into our family, healed, forgiven, redeemed, and restored. This is what God gives you when you come to be in this place. My friends, First Lutheran of Richmond Beach is your spiritual home. This is the place that you come to receive the healing and forgiveness you need to get on with your week, to be able to live another day with faith so that you might go into this world empowered to make a difference. Four men brought this paralytic to Jesus. Whether he wanted to come or not, we don't know. Maybe you and I have a bit of a calling as well to go and find those people whose faith is so fragile. Maybe it's even been broken. Maybe they've lost their faith altogether. Maybe religious people have hurt them along the way. It happens. But our calling, yours and mine, is to go into the world and find them and in love bring them to the community where God is continuing to offer his forgiveness, his healing, his reconciliation to those who are in such need of it. This week, may your faith be strengthened. As the bad news of the world begins to hit upon your faith, remember what God has done for you here. And keep your eyes open, because there are hurting people out there. Hurting people. Ask them if in some way you might not bring them to a place where they might experience the kind of healing and forgiveness that you yourselves have received. For this is God's calling upon us as God's faith community. May we live in the joy of his presence today and every day this week. In Jesus' name, amen.